32, verse 11, in the Message version of the Bible, says this: celebrate God. Sing together, everyone. And I think we just did that. All you honest hearts, raise the roof.
Amen.
I want to welcome you to our 2007 Spring Congregational Devotional.
Amen.
And our theme for the night is Raise the Roof. Amen. And you may be saying, what does that mean? I mentioned it to Joel earlier, and he said, oh, I know what that means. That means get the party started. And I think we already did that too. But I want to give you a different meaning tonight. My good friend Steve Johnson, who leads the Portland International Church of Christ, he gave a sermon many years ago in New York City when I was on staff there, where he talked to the staff about raising their ceiling. In fact, he said we need to take our ceiling and make it our floor and build a new ceiling.
Okay.
Now, what are we talking about? Your ceiling is like the most you can do. It's like if you like to play video games. I don't know why I would be pulled right over here when I mentioned video games. But anyway, and you've got a high score on a certain game, right?
Right.
That's your ceiling on that game. Then your floor on that game would be the place you're absolutely not going to lose before you get there. So you're there automatic. But you've got a ceiling. I believe as individuals in Christ and as a church, we've all got a floor where our base convictions, where we're absolutely not going anywhere below that. But we've got a ceiling. And we can't get beyond that ceiling. And I believe it's time to take that ceiling and raise it.
Come on, bro.
And so that's my meaning of raise the roof. Matthew chapter 8. We need to get rid of the ceiling we have and build a new one.
All right, bro.
In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, I'm going to read to you. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home and paralyzed in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go and he goes. That one, come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. Is that awesome or what? The Lord himself was astonished. And he said to those following him, listen closely, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. See, it seemed like Israel had a little ceiling there. And here, this Gentile raised the roof on Israel. His faith was astonishing. And even amongst Israel, God's own people, they had a ceiling that would not allow them to have astonishing faith like that. He says, I say to you, that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, we're talking about the Jews here. The people of Israel. God's people. He says, others are going to come. And that's us, guys. And enter the kingdom. But then those very subjects that were God's people that did not have astonishing faith were going to be thrown out.
Wow. Come on, bro.
Let me give you the modern day parallel here. What's modern day Israel?
Church.
It's the church.
Yep.
Come on.
Now, how horrible would it be if Jesus were to come back and find some non-believer with greater faith in the power of God than his own people in the church? And we are certainly not above being thrown out. So we got to make sure we raise the roof of our faith. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. It will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. Now I want to tell you something. I want to make a prophecy here. I already know how the spring and summer are going to go for you. I already know. I already know how it's going to go for us as a church this spring and this summer. You, when you leave here tonight, if you leave here with little dreams and little faith and little goals, then go. And it will be done just as you believe it will. Your spring and your summer will be filled with little bitty things. But if you dare to have astonishing faith, if you leave here with big dreams, because you serve a big God. Amen?
Amen?
We don't serve some little God that can't handle our big problems. We serve a huge God that can take care of our little problems in an instant.
Come on, bro.
If He chooses to.
Come on, bro.
You with me here?
Yeah.
So I want you to say, if you dare to dream, if you dare to raise the roof of your faith,
come on, bro.
Then you leave here tonight and it will be done just as you believe it will. It is time to raise the roof. There are four things we need to do in order for this to happen individually and as a congregation. Point number one, you need to raise your expectations.
Come on, bro.
You need to raise your expectations. And it begins with your expectation of your God. Look at this centurion, this Gentile. He had expectation because he understood authority. He understood he's an authority over his men. And if he says one go, it goes. And he understood that Jesus was an authority over everything. And if he said, disease go, it would go. And so he had great faith and great expectation. Psalm 5.
Come on, bro.
You know, David wrote this psalm. And it's an awesome one. And in verse 1, David writes, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation."
Come on.
That's David. David would get up in the morning and pray to his God and lay before his God the expectations he had.
Yes. Come on.
Remember what Jesus said? Go, it'll be done just as you believe it would.
Yes.
When you get up in the morning, what kind of expectations do you lay before your God?
Preach.
I dare say we need to raise those expectations.
Come on, bro.
Maybe you're humbled right now. Maybe you think, man, I haven't been praying at all. I haven't been laying any expectations before His feet. We need to learn from David. You know, I remember reading a book about David, the man after God's own heart. And I remember a phrase about David where there was a quote that said, "David did not expect more than God promised, but he wouldn't accept anything less." How about us? Do we take God at His word? Do we take God at His promises? Look at Acts chapter 13.
Come on, bro.
In Acts chapter 13, there's another amazing passage about David.
Come on, bro.
The man after God's own heart. In chapter 13, verse 22, it says here, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now that's a pretty awesome statement to be made by God Almighty. Could God say that about you? Could God say, I found Chris. He will do whatever I tell him to do. I found Barb, my servant. I found Rosalind, my servant. I found Maria, my servant. Or Joel, my servant. Or Nick, my servant. And he'll do whatever I tell him to do. She'll do whatever I need her to do. So I think we need to raise our expectations of ourselves.
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
I was here today, this afternoon with Joel, as he led a Bible study with a friend of his on campus about the Word of God.
Yeah.
Laying out the Bible is not just some great ideas, some great ideals, some great opinions, but the standard for our lives.
Yeah.
Amen, bro.
Do we expect obedience to the Word from ourselves? In this study we teach, we don't obey our feelings, we obey the Word. We don't obey our traditions, we obey the Word. We don't obey what we'd like to interpret it to mean, we obey what it means.
Come on, bro. Come on. Amen.
We need to raise our expectation in ourselves. Maybe it's your relationship with God that you need to think about. Maybe it's your relationship with others in the church. Your discipling relationships. The people you're teaching. The people who are teaching you. Maybe there we need to raise our expectations. How about with our family? Husbands and wives. Parents. Children. We need to maybe raise our expectations of our relationships in our family. And how about our extended family that don't yet know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Wow, come on, bro.
I believe we got people in the room here that have just flat given up our parents will ever repent and make Jesus their Lord.
Come on.
We got to raise our expectations. And at that, we got to raise our expectations of anybody we study the Scriptures with. We do not get with people to study the Scriptures and
come
give
on,
a nice
bro.
Little teaching.
Right. Come on, bro.
Matthew 28 says, go make disciples and teach them to obey everything. That's after you baptize them. Amen.
Amen.
Teach them to obey everything. Both before and after you baptize them. Do we expect obedience from the Scriptures? So many are afraid to do this. They think, well, who am I? You're the Lord's servant. You're His ambassador bringing His Word. Who are we not to expect obedience from the Word of God? But I was so challenged this week by my faith, by my lack of expectation in my God. You know, I was having a talk with my brother Kip, who disciples me, and we were talking about our Sunday services. How we have church over Whitney Young, but then we have to drive out to the burbs for leaders meeting, and it's hard to do that because you lose people in between.
Yep.
Ideally, you like to have that leaders meeting right where you've had church, so people can go out for lunch, go with their visitors, their friends, study the Bible, have great talk, but come right back and have a leaders meeting for anybody that wants to come right back and learn to be a leader in the kingdom of God. But I said, Kip, we got to be out of there by 2:00. And you know, we're not self-supporting as a church yet. So we just don't have a lot of extra money. Even tonight, praise God and thank the students who apply the truth here at UIC because this room's free. That's why it's downtown. Amen. You got that, Bob? Amen. And so Kip said, bro, why don't you just ask them how much would it cost to just extend a couple of hours at Whitney Young? I said, bro, it'll never work. See, There's another church that meets there, and they actually pay for the security guards. We just kind of get to stay till they have to go on their dime. You have to pay all these people to stay. It'll never work. So, bro, maybe it'll be just like $100 extra. I'm thinking, we don't have $100, but it'll never just be $100, I said.
Wow.
Those are my words. And I was a little uptight, too. I said, Chip, it'll never be $100.
Come on, bro. Be real, bro.
So Monday I went down, and I went to Whitney Young to see the incredible man that helps us out there. And he's really helped us out a lot. And I met with them, and I explained their situation. And he said, really? You guys drive out there? Wouldn't you rather just be right here? I said, yeah, but, you know, we don't have the money, really, and it's the security guards. And he said, Chris, I have those security guards because all those kids in that other church, I can't have them getting in all our stuff. You promised me that if you have any kids here, you put them in a room and watch them. Just stay till 4 o'clock, no extra charge.
Oh, amen.
I was right. I said, Chip, it will never be $100. Guys, maybe I'm not the only one who's humbled at their lack of faith. And their lack of expectation. And you know you don't have a lot of faith or expectation when you have that it'll never work mentality. So I think we need to raise our expectations. Matthew chapter 5. I hope you guys aren't in a hurry tonight. Because we only get to have these congregational devos like a few times a year. Matthew chapter 5. You know, Jesus came down to earth to raise the roof, guys. I believe with all my heart Jesus came to raise our understanding of our God and to raise our expectation. And in chapter 5, I want to read you in verse 17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, nor by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that? If you break a commandment, even the least, and teach somebody else to do the same, and I don't think that just means you're sitting down instructing, I think by example, you're the least in the kingdom. These are Jesus' words. Look at this. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How about that, guys? It's not just about practicing the teachings, but also teaching them. Isn't that awesome? For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that say about the Pharisees? You with me, guys?
Yeah.
He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Who are those? The religious leaders of the day. You're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness, unless you raise the roof, guys.
Come on, bro.
Above where the leaders are. That doesn't say very good for the Pharisees and teachers of law. I don't think they're getting into heaven. You with me?
Come on.
It's not about just a position of leadership. It's about righteousness. And Jesus came to raise a roof where these religious leaders had the standard and had the heart. You guys following me?
Yeah.
Read on. You've heard it said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. What did Jesus just do right there? He just raised the roof, guys.
Yeah.
Oh, he just raised the expectation. He says, you've heard it said you murder? I'm telling you, if you're angry with your brother.
Wow.
You with me? Read on. Again, anyone who says to his brother Raka, which Raka was a term of contempt in Aramaic, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. You guys with me here?
Come on, bro.
Now I want you to think about what you said to your roommate this week. Or somebody in your family? Or your sister? Guys, I didn't write this.
Come on.
Jesus just raised the roof on us.
Come on.
Guys, Jesus. When did Jesus ever make it easier than it was before? You've heard it said murder. I tell you, don't even be angry. I think he made it harder. You with me?
Yeah, come on, bro. This is awesome.
If you look in, save your place here. We're coming right back. Look in Matthew chapter 23. I want to show you about these Pharisees. It's not about being religious, guys. You can think you're fine, be obeying the law. The Jews obeyed the law. But the heart was missing. Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus says, woe to you. Now, I don't think that's too good. That doesn't, it's like, remember earlier he said, astonishing faith. Would you rather him look at you and go, astonishing faith, or woe to you? But remember, it was the Gentile who was told he had astonishing faith, and here it's the religious leaders, woe to you. Guys, we better get this deep. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? Say one thing, do another.
Come on.
You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel.
Come on.
You was there. You strain up that. Oh, we got to get that little gnat out of there. And then you're like, oh, a camel going down your throat. What is the point? You're so concerned about the little picky things, you're missing the big picture here. You're so worried about all the little laws. You're missing the heart. You're so worried about all the little disputable matters. Squabble, 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 grab, great, 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 great. You're missing the heart of what God's trying to do.
Yeah, come on.
You guys with me here?
Yeah, bro.
Go back to Matthew 5.
Come on, bro.
Jesus came to raise the roof.
That's right.
Verse 27. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then he goes on to talk about, if you're right, I caused you sin, just gouge it out. So, what did the old law say? Don't commit adultery. Now, did Jesus make it easier or harder? Don't even look lustfully. I think he came to raise the roof. Are you with me, guys? Now, the last passage we just read talked about tithing. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you give a tenth of your mint, dill, cumin, your spices. And then he says, but you miss justice, mercy, etc. Then what did he say? You should have done the former without forgetting the latter. How many people do you know that go around saying, you know, it doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament that we need to tithe. That's an Old Testament teaching about giving 10%. You know, and truthfully it is. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say you have to give 10%. Now, it does say right there, Jesus said, Pharisees, you should have done that. So he says, yeah, you should be doing that. But let me just ask, well, what if Jesus came and said, you know, it said long ago you should give 10%. But I say, you think you make it easier or harder? What's the pattern we've seen? Isn't it funny? Check your heart. If our heart is, well, it doesn't say anywhere, I got to give 10%. So our natural inclination is, oh, then I'll give less. I wonder where that comes from. I wonder where that comes from. How come we're not, hey, let's give more?
Come on.
I think we need to raise our expectations.
Amen.
There's a great book called Set Apart. Calling a Worldly Church to a Godly Life by Kent Hughes. I read this a couple years ago. Let me give you some stats from the book.
Come on.
It says only 8% of adult born-again Christians tithe. Kind of makes you wonder if they're really born again. Doesn't seem like anything really was changed. 8%. What does that say? Now, it also says Christians spend 7 times more on entertainment than spiritual activities. You guys okay? These are the facts, guys. You know, in the Bible, there are 450 passages dealing with wealth. 450. It's the second most talked about motif in the Bible. You know what's first? Idolatry.
Wow.
Isn't that interesting? The Bible talks mostly about idolatry and then follows it up second with wealth.
Yeah.
I think we need to study the Scriptures and have a conviction about our money.
Yeah.
Jesus talks more about money than heaven and hell combined. And yet we say, this is a subject we shouldn't talk about. This is a private subject. Let me read you a letter that was mailed to this minister after he did a sermon on money. Here goes. I was never so disappointed in a service than I was on Sunday. I have an unbelieving friend that I got to come out with me. And what were you preaching about? Money. I can assure you she was not impressed. And why money when there are so many beautiful things to say? You'd better reconsider such messages in the future. Leave money to God and He will handle everything. You believe me. I love the church and I usually like the sermons, but that was terrible. You know what I notice? It's funny when people say, you know, we don't need to talk about it. Just leave this. God will deal with this. How has God ever dealt with anything throughout history? Through men and women that share His conviction. So I don't think the answer is for us to see it and not do anything because God will deal with it. He's trying to deal with it through you. And through me.
Come on, bro.
We got to talk about money. You know, this Sunday we're going to talk a little bit more about it because next Sunday is our yearly missions contribution. Amen. So we're going to get a little deeper on Sunday, but I want to read you Mark chapter 12.
Come on, bro.
Mark chapter 12.
Come on, bro. This is awesome.
Verse 38. Don't worry, the other 3 points are much shorter than the first.
Breathe.
Mark 12:38. It says here, come on, Dre, calm down. Look at this, guys. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. such men will be punished most severely. I think Jesus raised the roof. You guys sometimes think, oh, come on, preacher, you're stepping on my toes. This is a little rough. Man, I wonder what you'd do if Jesus was around. Jesus laid it out.
Preach that.
Brittany thinks she was laying it out. Jesus laid it out. Okay, keep in mind what he just talked about. These Pharisees that love to walk around in flowing robes, have great seats at banquets. What does that kind of say? It says they're wealthy. Thank you, son. They're taking the money in the temple and getting these great clothes and having nice banquets. So what might you think you should do? Maybe don't give anymore because of how they're using it. This scripture is going to raise the roof right here. Verse 41, reading on. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put and watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. He was watching. He just, can you imagine? If like the treasury's right here, he just came over here and he's like, all right. And he just watched what they were putting in. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow should have kept her money for herself because the leaders are misusing it. She should have just kept it, the poor thing. And the rich people, they should have gave their money to the widow and forget putting it in the treasury. See, the Bible wasn't written by men. People say, oh, it's written by men. No, if it was, that's what it would have said. Look what he said. I tell you the truth. This poor widow put in more in the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth. She, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on.
Preach.
And all this after Jesus just talked about the Pharisees being hypocrites and misusing it. You guys with me?
Yeah, come on.
Jesus still praised her for putting in all she had to live on. I think Jesus raised the roof on our giving. And how would he have us spend our money? Because Jesus said, well, how should I? What would Jesus do? I think Jesus is pretty clear. Everywhere he pretty much talks, he just says, give it all away.
Yeah.
See, everything I have, guys, is for the kingdom.
Come on, Chris. Come on, bro.
Yeah. My car, where I live, the food I have, it's all for the kingdom.
Come on, bro.
That's our hearts. We're just stewards. And we need to use it to win souls. Amen?
Amen?
We need to raise our expectations. Amen. Point number two. Look in Acts chapter 6. I really hope you can go home tonight and really think about your expectations. Acts chapter 6, verse 1.
Come on, bro.
I'm coming. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, and we want those days to be these days, amen. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. There was a problem. So the 12 gathered all the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Look down in verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed, laid their hands on them. Verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What happened here? They had a problem. As the church is growing, we're going to have more and more problems. You say, wait a minute, I thought when the church grew, there were more and more people. That's right. And each one of those peoples have a lot of problems. And then when you get those people together, we had a little racism going on between the Hebraic Jews, right? Let's say there in verse 1, the Grecian and the Hebraic Jews, there was a little racial issue going on. Say, you're overlooking ours, but take care of yours. And they fixed the problem. In fact, if you go back and read all the names, they picked a bunch of Grecian dudes to help fix that problem. Amen? Point number 2. Organize for the spring and summer. As the church changes, you got to organize. You got to get ready. And you know, in the spring, guys, we got to change what we're doing. People are outside. People want to be out. Get the football. Get the soccer ball. Get whatever and head outside and make sure you got your invites in your back pocket. And don't forget your Bible. Amen? But we got to get organized here for the spring and the summer. One of the things that we've got to redo here is our children's ministry. You know, teachers have been teaching all winter long, taking care of our children. And in just a couple of weeks, we're going to switch teachers and have a new set for the spring into the summer here. If you're asked to teach, I hope your attitude is whatever you need.
Come on.
Remember David? God knew he'd do whatever he needed to do. I hope that's your attitude. I'd love to serve wherever I'm needed to help the church grow and mature and multiply.
Come on, bro.
And we've got a new leader of the children's ministry.
Come on.
Lee Pullen is going to take the helm once again of the children's ministry.
Come on, Lee.
He's going to bring all his great learning from the Marines on in there and help us. Help us. Hoorah! He's going to help us build upon the great work the Shellbracks have done for the past few months. Amen. Really awesome. And continue to take that to greater heights.
Amen.
Our young teen ministry. We've needed to organize. Because we've got a lot more young teens.
Yep.
Amen? Just from Bob alone. Amen?
Yeah,
you know? And so it's going to be great. Through the summer, we're going to have the older teens with our campus group. But the young teens and the preteens are all going to be together. And we have new leadership there. The Bouyers are going to be leading that ministry. Amen? And the Fellises are going to assist them. So, amen. See, it's time that we get very specific. And as the church grows, and there are different age groups and dynamics, we got to get more organized.
Amen.
More focused to meet the needs of that particular group. Now, as a church, it's been pretty awesome. We've seen a lot of growth. And yet we've taken some hits. We've seen some people make the worst decision to drift away, walk away, and even fall away from God. We've seen people choose horrible sin over the life of God since we've been here only 9 months. That's going to happen, guys. And so we've taken some hits. Tonight we've got to endure another hit.
What's that? Come on.
And it's not as bad as someone leaving God. But we are going to be saying goodbye to some dearly loved disciples. And basically, I don't know how to say this, but just to say it. But Chris and Alba are going to be moving back to Portland in the middle of June. Chris has been torn over his daughter, Samantha, who lives in Portland, who has kind of been drifting away from wanting to go to church, and she's in her teen years, and it's a very important time. And so, Chris and Alba are going to be going back there to try to help save his daughter. And I don't know, some of you may already know that Olga and Rodrigo and Jonathan, even before this, had decided to move there as well, where their daughter Yasmin lives. So, that's probably going to be in July. So we're going to be saying goodbye to five of our dearly loved disciples. That's right. We'll get to see them if you go to the Jubilee this summer. Amen. That's a bittersweet time. I know Portland is going to be very, very encouraged to receive them.
Yes.
And it's great for our sister church, Portland, to be encouraged because they just sent so many people to L.A.
Yep.
to help plant that church. And I don't know if you heard, but last Sunday, the L.A. planting had 167 at church.
Wow.
This Sunday, there may be three or four baptisms and the same amount of restorations this Sunday. I mean, I think they're doing okay. But Portland sent all them out, and so they're going to get to have these guys back, and they're going to be super encouraged. And you know, God takes care of us because we just recently got word that Lauren and Renee are both going to be moving here around June 1 and both going to college out here. So, amen. And what's awesome is we're all in the same movement. But it's going to hurt. And we're going to have to get organized with our Spanish ministry. We're going to have to change some things. We're going to have to go from having a separate Spanish service starting this Sunday. We're going to dust off the translation equipment. We still need to invite those Spanish speakers.
Amen.
And we still feel a tremendous burden for the Spanish speakers of this city.
Yep.
Who will not know God unless a man and a woman who can speak that language share God's pain and tears and conviction and dedication to build that Spanish ministry here.
Amen.
Now, I tell you what, I want you to be praying for a man who could fill that role. I believe with all my heart, our young sister Maria, I'd have confidence putting her in there tomorrow to lead the women.
Come on.
I mean, that is she is an awesome young sister.
Amen.
But we need that man. Without that man, see, people say, oh, it'll just happen. God will take care of it. Not unless there's a man that shares that conviction. That's the only way God's ever taken care of things. You with me?
Yeah. Amen.
So, we've got to organize, but I'm absolutely confident that God is going to bless us in incredible, incredible ways.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 6.
Come on, bro. It's good stuff.
Come on, we're in point number 3. Don't give up just yet. Point number 3, Ephesians chapter 6.
Come on, bro. You bring the heat.
In verse 21.
Come on.
I love this name. Tychicus. That's quite a name, isn't it? Tychicus. The dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Point number 3. Open up about how you are and what you're doing. See, Paul sent Tychicus. Why? So the disciples there in Ephesus would know how Paul was and what he was doing. Guys, I believe in order to raise the roof, in order for you to raise your roof spiritually, you got to get deeply open.
Yeah, man. Come on, bro.
About how you are. How are you feeling?
Yeah.
With your life? How are you feeling with your relationship with God? How are you feeling about the changes in the church? How are you feeling about the missions contribution? How are you feeling about you, how you stubbed your toe yesterday? You know what I mean? When we let things build up, it's never good. So I want to challenge us. We got to open up about how we are and what we are doing.
Amen.
Who do you talk to on a daily basis? Because we believe in daily contact. Amen?
Amen.
I hope everybody in the church has somebody, if not multiple people, that you talk to every day about how you are and what you're doing. See, chances are, I know for me, if I'm not talking about what I'm doing, chances are I'm not doing it. You with me?
Yeah.
I believe with all my heart, we want to raise the roof in this city for our God. We sold our homes, many of us, and moved here 9 months ago to do that. But so quickly, we cannot be doing what we need to be doing. In your Bible talk, are you guys talking together every day about how you are and what you're doing? Bible talk leaders, are you guys in touch with how everybody in your Bible talk is and what they're doing? If not, I encourage you to ask. You may find out a lot of things tonight. Like just saying, how are you? And by the way, what are you doing? You guys winning? We got to be in each other's lives. The deeper we get, the better we're all going to be doing. Are you with me? In all different areas. And finally, Ephesians 6, verse 19. Just a little higher. Paul says this. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Wow.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
Now, when's the last time you asked someone to pray that for you? I'm talking to those of you who say, I'm a Christian. Point number four. Focus. You want to raise the roof? You never will if you're not focused.
That's right.
You will never raise your spiritual ceiling.
That's right.
If it is not your absolute focus.
Come on, bro. Talk about it.
Paul said, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given me so I can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He was focused. And he said, and pray for me, I'll declare it clearly as I should. That's got to be our focus. Guys, why did we move here? To evangelize the world.
Come on, bro.
Not just Chicago, not just the Midwest, but we moved to a pillar city where you could reach all nations, and from there all nations could go to the whole world. That's what we're about.
Come on.
That's what needs to be on the tip of our tongue. That's why we've given up so very much. Are you with me, church?
Come on, bro.
We can't let Satan choke us out by the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. You know, Jay and I were talking the other day how amazed we are at all that God's done with all the challenges we face just moving in.
There's
been a lot of challenges, hasn't it? But look at what God's done anyway, which just shows His power. We started out with 29 disciples. We peaked at 50 disciples. We've had a few followers.
Yep.
Maybe you noticed.
Yep.
So we're 46 right now. Now, I got on my calendar, kind of took a look where we were. From this Sunday, there are 10 weeks till our 1 year anniversary service.
Come on.
And I don't know about you, But my prayer, I just feel it would be wrong for us to spend a year here and not double the church. Now, I'm grateful for every soul. We've grown by about 70% already this year. My prayer, though, is that we could double by the anniversary.
Come on, bro. Let's do it.
That means 12 souls in 10 weeks.
Come on.
I wonder if you might make that your prayer. Maybe you say, Chris, you need to raise the roof. That's not a great prayer. Well, then, hey, just humble me, baby. Humble me. With your prayer.
Come on, bro.
And what you're doing. Amen.
Come on, bro.
We have not yet begun to multiply. We're growing. We're adding. God's adding. But the key to multiplying is when every single Bible talk goes out with that same focus.
Come on.
If you do not raise your expectations, if you do not organize, if you do not open up about how you're feeling and what you're doing, and if you do not focus, your Bible talk will not raise the roof. You with me?
Yeah.
But if you do, if you take the R from raise your expectations, the O from organize for the spring and summer, another O from open up about how you are and what you're doing, and the F from any of the three focuses that we mentioned, I guarantee you, you and your Bible talk will raise the roof.